I want to start today a series on the will of God. I mentioned to you a number of weeks ago that I was going to be doing a series on that this year, and there's a couple of things that God's kind of placed on my heart that's going to basically take up the whole year, and this will keep us going for a few weeks. But I preached a message in January just as a kind of an introductory topic on how we can know the will of God. There's two questions that are asked. One question which is asked by people who are not Christian, and the most often asked question by non-Christians of the Christian faith is, if there's a loving God, how come there's so much suffering in the world? But the most often asked questions by Christians is this one: how can I know God's will for my life? And so I know that by doing a series on this subject, I am scratching where each and every one of us itch, because if you're not asking the question right now, you will be at some stage, and you probably have in the past. How can I know God's will in various aspects of my life? And so I trust that this series will help you to really know about God's will. Just quickly recapping on where we were a month or two back on this introductory message on how I can know the will of God. I gave you four principles, and I've listed them for you in your notes just to recap that. And if you missed that message, I encourage you to get a copy of the tape or the CD. But there are four basic principles that we need to ask every time we are approaching a decision in life. Number one is, what does the Word say? What does the Word say? Psalm 119:105 says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And so, as a beautiful analogy, it's a lamp and it's a light. And so when we open the Word and when we have the Word in our hearts, we are shining it on our path so we can see clearly where we're going. And we've got to know this book. Can I encourage you? Don't allow your only exposure to the Word to be here on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night or in a connect group. You need to get the Word into you every day. And that's why we do This Week in the Word for you every week. You get that sheet, and it's on the website as well. So if you're not here at church on a weekend and you don't get the Week in the Word, then just go on to baysidechurch.com.au and it's right there on the homepage. And you'll have last week's and this week's right there. Just scroll down and you'll find it. Can I encourage each and every one of you to get into the Week in the Word? It's a chapter a day. We're talking about 10 minutes here. And if you haven't got time for 10 minutes, then you need to reassess your life. If your life is so crammed full that you don't have a spare 10 minutes, you're a recipe for burnout just waiting to happen right there. Can I encourage you to spend that 10 minutes in the Word of God every day? Read it, and then there's a verse to meditate on. And write that down or type it out and put it on a piece of paper and take it with you through the day. And so wherever you are, at work or school or uni or picking the kids up, and driving in the car, you're stuck at a traffic light, or you know, if you commute in and out of the city every day and you're stuck on the freeway for an hour every day, just have that. Instead of getting uptight with all of the people around you, have that verse, read it, think about it, switch the radio off for a few minutes. No, that's a controversial thing for me to say, isn't it? Except if I'm on. And meditate on the Word. Think about what it has to say and how it applies to your life, to your situations, to your problems, to your challenges. And when you do that, you will begin to discover the will of God for your life in a lot of different areas. I love the fact that as a church, we can devotionally be all on the same page. So we're all reading the same chapter on the same day and thinking about the same verse. And you bump into someone from Bayside and you go, "Hey, wasn't that an awesome reading this morning?" And they go, "Yeah." Or they go, "Whoops." And you'll challenge them just by asking them that question. Can I encourage you to do that if you're not doing that already? And you will see God's Word impact your life in a very, very powerful way. The Bible gives us general guidelines for decision making, but then there are certain things that the Bible doesn't touch on. And so that's where the next principle comes on. What does the Word say? Then secondly, what does wisdom say? Something may be permitted by God, but is this course of action wise at this particular time? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Definition of wisdom is the ability to put your knowledge into action in day-to-day life. Number three, use your initiative. I know this is a novel concept for some of God's people, because there's, you know, teaching out there that basically says when you come to Christ, you have to cut your head off. It's all about your heart. That's not true. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God is for your mind. He's for your intellect. Feel free to use it. In fact, in 2 Timothy 1:7, it tells us that God has given us a sound mind that is sanctified common sense. Would to God that all of God's people demonstrated common sense. I could keep you here all day telling you stories of some of the bizarre things that people have told me over the years that God has told them to do. And it lacked common sense. And if I run out, Pastor Charles could come up here and keep going, couldn't you, brother? Use your mind. God is for it. And then finally, submit to God's sovereignty. In other words, as you step out on a particular decision, just submit it to the Lord. Say, you are sovereign, God. You're the one who opens and no one closes. You're the one that closes and no one opens. I submit my decision to you. If you follow those four basic principles in every decision of your life, you will never go wrong. They will help you immeasurably. And so today I want to keep going on the will of God. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the fallacies concerning God's will. I have heard some bizarre teaching on the will of God over the years. And I just want to slap some of that stuff over the next few weeks and have a bit of fun doing it. There's some sacred cows. We're going to do a bit more barbecuing here in the house. Amen? And get rid of these. Fallacy number one is what I refer to as the dot. And that is people that view the will of God as being very, very specific. It's like I put a dot here on the stage and I am now I'm in the will of God. And I'm out of the will of God. Oh no. Oh, I've got to get back into the will of God again. There are people who live their lives like that. And they live a life of fear and concern and worry all the time about God's will. Let me tell you, the will of God is not restrictive. The will of God is actually quite large. Let me use an illustration this morning in regard to this screen. I want you to imagine that this screen contains the will of God. The edges of the screen are the guidelines that the Word of God gives in regard to the will of God. And so anything you do in that within the confines of the guidelines of the Word is fine with God. The will of God is not a dot. It's actually quite a large place. In fact, that's what the Bible calls it in the Old Testament. He's brought us into a large place, not a restrictive place. I couldn't count the number of people who have come to me for counseling over the years or questioning in regard to who their marriage partner should be. And invariably, it comes out of this restrictive teaching on the will of God. And they say something to me like, I've got to find whether he's the one or not. I really want to know if she's the one for me. Can I just smash that thinking right now? By saying this, there is not one for you. There's probably, in a population of over 6 billion people, several thousand people that you could actually end up meeting, falling in love with, and marrying, and living happily ever after most of the time. And that to me is a wonderful definition of marriage. Happily ever after most of the time. Because there's moments, aren't there? You know? And so, I could leave, if I was a single guy, I could leave Melbourne and I could go over to America or any other country and I could meet a girl and fall in love and we could get married and be very happy. Let me hasten to add that once you're married, he or she is the one. All right? Just a thought. Because I know people, you'll take this teaching and you'll go, oh good, there's lots more out there. Don't like you anymore, I'm going to find somebody else, you know. And I know, you know, in an ideal world, we're married for life, and I know it's not an ideal world, and I know we have people in the church, and your marriage has fallen in a heap for whatever reason, and I'm not saying what I'm saying now to condemn you in any way. But, you know, I mean, we have people that have been divorced and then remarried, so there's got to be more than one. You know what I'm saying? And let me say how ridiculous that teaching is, that there's only one person. Can you imagine if there was only one right person for me? What if Christy was the right one for me and she married somebody else? by her decision, she puts me outside the will of God forever. See how silly that is? And so let me smash that right now. The will of God is not a dot. It is not restrictive. It is a very large place with very clear boundaries. Interesting research was done in the UK a number of years ago with children at a school, and they did two different groups of kids. One area around the school buildings was fenced, and then another area around school buildings was not fenced. The children were given the same instruction. They were told exactly where they were allowed to go, where the boundaries were. But with one example, the boundaries were clear, and in the other, the boundaries weren't. The kids were taken around and said, you can go up to here and all of that. The interesting thing was, over and over again, the groups with the school with no fence, the kids stayed very close to the buildings. You see, they didn't know totally where their freedom lay. But in the school where there were fences, the kids would go right up to the fence. And I think that's a wonderful illustration, because there's people in our world around us who think that we have not much freedom as Christian people. They look at what we have and they go, oh, well, what a shame, you don't have a lot of freedom. But see, they define freedom as being able to go out and do whatever they want to do. And the thing is, the Bible talks about people going out and sinning, and in the end, they become a slave to sin, and so they don't end up having any freedom at all. We have the most freedom you can ever determine, because we have clear boundaries. As the people of God, we know where the fences are. And so we can live a life of freedom. We can go right up to the fence. Just don't jump over the fence, okay? Stay within the fence, and don't take offense. This morning, that's what I want to talk about, is freedom, because that's what we have. We sang about it earlier, I want to dance, dance, dance in the freedom I know. The freedom I know is going to last forever. Wonderful words, I just love that. There was freedom right in the beginning. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, shall we? Oh yeah, Genesis 2. Freedom right in the beginning. Genesis 2, we're going to pick it up from verse 7. It says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's go down to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free, say those words, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. See, there's freedom and guidelines right from the very first week of creation. Isn't that awesome? The guidelines. There you go, Adam, Eve. There's all of the trees of the garden, and you are free to eat from all of the trees of the garden except that one. And they became fixated on that one. What is that about human nature? Excuse me. It's the same with our kids, You can say you can do all of this except that. And you become fixated. Those of you who have ever been on a diet, and you're told, these are all the foods you can eat, all of the beautiful fruits and vegetables and healthy grains and lean meats and all of that you can do, but you can't have Tim Tams. Oh, I want Tim Tams. You fixate on the Tim Tams, you fixate on the chocolate bar. I want that, Isn't that bizarre? And that's exactly what happened here. They fixated on the one thing they couldn't have. But you see, what they had right at the very beginning was freedom. Adam and Eve didn't need to get up in the morning and pray and seek the will of God for breakfast. Lord, we just want to know this morning what you would like us to eat for breakfast. Is it mangoes this morning? Or bananas, They would have driven God bananas, asking questions like that all the time. It's like, no, you are free. You can eat from all of the trees. Just don't touch that one. Okay. It's very simple. And God would say the same to us here and now. It's the same when you go down to the beach. You see a sign around the bay. There are different signs which tell you of certain activities that you are not allowed to do at various beaches. It says in some of them, swim between the flags. Others, it says no dogs, or only, you know, dogs on leashes, or dogs at certain times of the day or the evening, at certain times of year, no jet skis, so on and so forth. And you don't need to seek the lifeguard's will for all of the other decisions. They would look at you like you were a few sandwiches short of a picnic, you know, if you went up and asked them questions like, is it all right if I build a sandcastle here? Yes, it is. It's fine. You're free. Can I fill my bucket with water? You know, they say, yes, aren't you the pastor from that church in Cheltenham? Is it okay if I go into the bay and do freestyle style, or would you prefer that I did backstroke? I don't care. You can do whatever you want to. Just follow the guidelines that are given. And it's the same in the Word of God. There are certain things we don't need to seek the will of God on because we're free.
Amen.
Just stay within the fence and enjoy the freedom that God's given to you. There's freedom in the Old Testament. You know, Israel were quite a special nation, not only because they were picked by God, but they were given a conduct code by the Lord. And most of the nations, if you do a study of the nations that were in the Promised Land and that part of the world back then, they had extremely complex systems of law. They had so many different laws and rules and regulations. And then God comes on the scene with the people of God and he gives them 10. Just follow these 10. We call them the 10 commandments. They're recorded in Exodus chapter 20. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Simple. Just 10 basic rules. And then what the Old Testament does is it explains those 10 simple rules and how they work in various situations of life. That's all it does. And then Jesus comes on the scene in the New Testament with the Pharisees. And we need to understand here that the religious leaders of the nation of Israel from the time of the 10 commandments had worked the 10 up into 600 different rules and regulations. Their philosophy of life was like, wow, if 10 rules are good, 600 are better. And Jesus comes on the scene, and you'll find when you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that the majority of Jesus' ministry in regard to the Pharisees was smashing through this legalism. You have a read of Matthew 23 sometime and see how scathing Jesus was about the Pharisees. And the reason he was scathing toward them is because they had bound up the people of God with so many different rules and regulations that they had restricted the will of God and the freedom that God wants his people to enjoy. They'd brought it back to a dot. And Jesus spent most of his ministry then smashing those things down. He said, you've made the word of God of no effect because of your tradition. He said, you go halfway around the world and you make a convert, and by the time you're finished with the poor fella, he's twice the son of hell that you are. He didn't really mince his words a whole lot, did he? Jesus came on the scene to reestablish the freedom that God wants for his people.
Amen.
Go with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, and we'll pick it up at verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Ah, here we go, the next lot. The next lot of ammunition. Let's see if we can destroy Jesus, the Messiah, here. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then look at what Jesus does here. In this statement here, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Isn't it incredible? You see, under the Old Testament, there were 10. Jesus comes on the scene and he reduces it all to two. In fact, in that statement, he summarizes the entire Old Testament in one verse. Love God, love others. You see, if you love God and you love others, you will fulfill the law. And they're the only two things as New Testament saints that we ultimately need to remember. Live your life as a life of love to God and a life of love to other people. You see, if you love God and you love others, you're not going to murder anybody. You're not going to steal. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to covet, want something that somebody else has. You're not going to blaspheme the name of the Lord. You love the Lord. Last thing you want to do as a child of God is to use the Lord's name in vain, and so on and so forth. I heard a theologian say once a very interesting statement, and I had to think about it. I misunderstood it at first, but he said, love God and live like you want to. And yet that's so true. Because if I love God, yeah, I'll live like I want to, but I'll live a life of love for God. And then Paul, when we get into the New Testament, summarizes it even more. Go to Romans chapter 13. Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, so in everything do to others what you would do to them. Sorry. Do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. There, summarizes the whole Old Testament in that one statement. Do to others how you'd have them do to you. We live that. It's called the golden rule. You know, not like I heard one little boy said after he'd hit one of his classmates, and he said, well, the Bible says do one to others before they do one to you. That's not what God expects here. Okay. Verse 8 of Romans 13. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. So I'm always in debt to love you. You're always in debt to love me and each other. Here in this church, that's how we need to live. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commands, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Isn't that incredible? And so you get into the New Testament and Paul's writings, and now we've summarized the entire Old Testament with one word, love, right there. And if you live your life by love, you are totally free to do anything that you choose to do. You see, because love will overshadow everything in your life. And so it's not restrictive. The word of God and the will of God is a large place. Freedom in Christ. And if you follow Week in the Word this week, you will read seven chapters and meditate on seven verses that talk about the freedom that we have as the sons and daughters of God. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Isn't that awesome news? Wonderful. Well, we're going to continue with that series in a couple of weeks' time. In the meantime, enjoy your freedom in Christ.